This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and
be glad. Amen. The sermon for this first Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. As we turn our attention to the epistle lesson for this morning, we hear St. John speaking in terms of confidence and fear. This confidence, as he plainly tells us, is a result of love that is perfected with us. Having a perfected love, he says, we can face the day of judgment with confidence, with no fear. After all, there is no fear in a perfected love, right? Fear, as he says, has to do with punishment, which means that whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Okay. I know for a fact that I don't have a perfect love. I don't mean to pull the curtain back. I don't love God perfectly, and I certainly don't love my neighbor perfectly. That's a problem. Whoever loves God must also love his brother, right? I hope my brother isn't listening. Any of my brothers. If anyone says, I love God and yet still hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, granted, I'm not saying I hate my brothers. They're pretty cool. But they're people. Death, doesn't that scare you even a little bit? Well, as a pastor, it kind of scares me before, maybe right now. Maybe we need to start addressing what St. John is saying here. You see, this English translation is okay. I'm a fan of the ESV. I like it. But sometimes when it could use some cayenne pepper, when it could take the Greek and put the habanero pepper that the Greek is going by, they opt for the green pepper. It's a pepper. It's not a pepper. It's a pepper. So when we do this, it's not as spicy as it could be. So we ask ourselves, who has a perfect love? It's not possible, not for us as fallen and broken children of Adam. If it were possible, then I dare say, then Jesus didn't need to die on that cross if you were able to do perfect stuff. Why would he, if you were capable of loving perfectly? Just try harder and you'll be fine. Said no Lutheran pastor who wasn't attacked and tackled and drug out of the pulpit by elders. So, that is not the message of the gospel. The message isn't gospel more. Hey, Christian harder, you in the back. The word that he translated as perfected, teleou, carries with it the meaning of accomplished, completed, fulfilled. It speaks to the attainment of a goal, reaching a goal. The Greek word telos, where you get things like telescope, which is the root word for teleou, refers to the ending place, the goal. Paradise, just so you know, is the telos for the children of God. Being with Christ for all eternity is the telos. It should come as no surprise that this also, teleou, points us to the tetelestai that Jesus spoke on the cross when he said, it is finished. Mission accomplished. The goal has been attained. With all this in mind, a more proper translation to take out the habanero pepper would sound like this. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this has this love been brought to its goal, its telos, with us, so that we may have boldness, confidence, connection with the day of judging, because even as that one is, we on our part also are, although we are still in the world. Now maybe I'm over-pastoring it, But when you look at these texts, I always have to remember, don't forget, your congregation loves habanero peppers. Give them the good stuff. Translate it for them. Don't be mad at the ESV, because I am not capable of being on that committee. They did a great job. But sometimes we're going, put some pepper on there. Don't be afraid. So maybe that doesn't quite always clear things up, what I just said, because I'm a little random. I've been your pastor 6 years. You know this. But let's come at it from John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 13 from that perspective. God is love. We can all agree on that. It doesn't say that God is loving, which he is. God is love. Scripture is very clear on this. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, right? We all agree on that. Jesus Christ is God's love in the flesh. If I have all the gifts and abilities in the world, if I can speak in all tongues and move mountains, and yet I don't have Christ, the love of God from God, I've got nothing. I am nothing. Apart from Christ, I am lost and condemned, plain and simple. So when pastors constantly say, it's about Jesus, that's what we mean. This is why St. John here in the epistle text is very deliberate in saying that the love of God attains its goal with us when we abide in him. When we abide in Christ Jesus, the love of God in the flesh. This is the goal and the will of God. He is the goal, not us, not our behaviors, but Jesus. Jesus is the telos, the destination, the ending place for saving grace, for saving faith. We abide, dwell in him, and he abides and dwells in us. Now comes the good Lutheran question. What does this mean? More specifically, what does this mean for you, Christ Lutheran Church and School of Coos Bay, Oregon? St. John answers this. The result of abiding in Christ and he abiding in you is the confidence of saving faith, the peace and assurance of saving faith. I want you to think about this for a second. There is no fear when you are abiding in Christ. Where Christ stands, the devil must flee. There is no fear when Christ is standing with you, when Christ abides in you. And let me be clear before we go any further. This fear St. John speaks of isn't referring to the natural gift of fear that God gives us, the fear that is bound up in our biology. This sort of natural instinctive fear is a good thing. It's intended to keep you safe. You should be afraid of standing too close to a crumbling cliff. I just don't want you guys to fall off a cliff and say, well, we're at the dunes and Pastor Hoffman. No, no. Bad. You should feel some fear when the bullets start flying. You can talk to some of our veterans after church. But this isn't the fear being referred to in this passage. The fear St. John speaks of here is the fear of condemnation. It is the fear of God's eternal wrath and punishment. It is the fear of knowing one's own sinfulness and knowing the eternal wage for that sinfulness. Now, I know there are some, because we live in a fallen, broken world, who will immediately scoff at such fearfulness. They arrogantly boast of their love for God and faith in Jesus. And notice, I didn't say that they confidently boast. There's a difference. I said that they arrogantly boast, and that's a whole different animal. Arrogance and confidence are not synonyms. That's not good. Remember, the anonymous rich man was quite confident concerning his standing before God. And we still have the most disturbing bulletin cover ever to prove it. She's already knew that. Every year, I'm just beating you to the handshake line. When people come walking out, and they're going, shaking their head, going, little nightmare fuel in the Sunday bulletin this year? Every year. Because hell is bad, and the picture does a great job, otherwise you wouldn't be disturbed by it. So, now that I've let the elephant out of the room, but he was confident that he was a lock for heaven because he was good. He was a good Jew. He was a good person. Just ask him. He'll tell you. He was a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said and did all the right things. Very pro-Yahweh. And yet, he did not abide and dwell in God and his word. He rejected the word and promise of God, which means that he rejected the love of God. This is plain to see when he does what? He tells Abraham, literally from the fires of Hades, to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his five brothers. Warn his five brothers to avoid the fires of hell so they don't end up in this place too. He's still better than Lazarus at this point. I'm over here burning in hell. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. And he's like, get Lazarus on this. Wow. They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. They have God's word from Genesis to Malachi. Let them listen to what God has already said. No, that won't do. That will not do. That is not good enough. They need something different, to which Abraham responds, hey, look, if you won't listen to Abraham, if you won't listen to Moses and the prophets, God's word, then they won't be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead. Irony alert. See, you see what he's doing, right? He's telling Abraham how he can manipulate his religion in order to make it palatable for him. Wow. I don't know. I've been a Christian long enough to know that this guy in the Bible, I've met this guy lots of times, telling me this is how Christianity would be better if only dot, dot, dot. But God's people, what has God already said about abiding presence, his abiding presence with you? What has God already said about his very real presence in word and sacrament? He hasn't said, well, gee, if you would just kind of show up here and just blink in, I don't care, 5 seconds, Jesus goes, puh, shows up and goes, hey, guys, it's all real, bye, puh. We'd go, oh. And that is a lot of people. You'd be surprised. Maybe you're one of them. And I won't look at anybody specifically so I don't get weird looks after church. But there's plenty of people in here who said, why can't he just talk to me out of the clouds? Why can't he just do that like they did in Acts, like we're reading about right now? I go, because that usually follows up with the person listening in the fetal position, screaming and crying. And he has taken that presence of God and brought it into the sacrament of holy baptism. He has written your name in the book of life in holy baptism. He has given you forgiveness of sins in the sacrament of the altar. So rather than you crumbling down at the voice of God saying, you've done wrong, basically, he's saying, I forgive you, you're mine, I forgive you. It's way better. Even though our old Adam is going, no, go for the poofy one. Understand. How can, you know, I understand, I'm not saying this at all to try to make anybody think that, you know, well, I have special insight on who's going to hell in this room. Oh, look at the ceiling. I don't have special insight, otherwise you know I'm going to make eye contact with one of you, and they're like, did you hear him? The nerve. I don't want anyone to doubt their salvation purchased for them with the blood of the only Son of God. What I'm trying to do is instill a very healthy, repentant kind of fear of God in you. Not the fear of I'm going to hell, but the repentant kind of fear that says, God, you're right, I'm wrong, and I'm now on the right team because I know this. As I said at the beginning, I know the reality of my sins and yours. By the way, they're not a secret. I know the wage of my sins and yours, still no secret. I also know the font and the source of my salvation, my deliverance from the justly deserved damnation and condemnation for every single one of my sins. My very healthy, repentant fear drives me not to the crumbling mass on the ground, but to the cross and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I flee to Him and not away from Him in order to abide in His assurance of mercy and grace and complete forgiveness. I abide in Him and my God, and the Lord abides with me. His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, does exactly that. He comforts you. By grace through faith, the Holy Spirit opens your ears to hear and to hold fast to the words and promises of your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit works the gift of saving faith in you through the hearing of the Word of God, instilling in you the confidence and blessed assurance that you are baptized into Christ. I am completely forgiven. You are completely forgiven in Christ and because of Christ. God so loved me that He sent His only begotten Son to die for me and my sins. It is finished, was spoken for me. You are free to confess that because it's true. But I know the reality of my sins, of your sins. But I don't fear God's wrath and judgment. I am forgiven in Christ. There's a difference. It is finished as Christ is right now, fully and perfectly beloved by the Father. So am I, even as I am still in this world, bearing crosses as I slog through this dark veil of tears and sorrows. It was a few months ago, I was saying that, you know, people will make jokes about this because they don't know who God is. They tell me, I won't go to church because if I walked into church, remember what would happen? Lightning would strike me. They say, no, I would be struck down immediately by lightning if I ever walked into church. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of hearing that. Because that's not what's going to happen. We all know that. What's going to happen is they're going to stand before God and they're going to be given the grace of God that they just don't want. They would prefer to be struck down by a bolt of lightning for walking in here than to say, welcome to this fellowship of Jesus Christ. You are part of our family and you are now accountable to that. You are now a part of this family. By holy baptism, your name is written in the book of life, and now you have a life of Christ to live. A lightning bolt is way easier, people, than that. That's what I'm talking about. They have this fear of God, rather than having this confidence in God and this trust in God. They're like, it's just a lie. I would be struck down dead. You wish. That's what I always say. You wish. It's so much easier if you just burst into flames, because then you're like, well, get him out of here, which is what he wanted in the first place. So we got to put him out. Any firefighters in the house? Nope, we don't. All we have here are broken and fallen Christians who will say, hey, sinner, you're now my brother slash sister in Christ. Welcome to the Christian life. It's pretty messy. But it's pretty amazing because of who is our telos, who is our end. That same love And they don't want to hear this because it makes you accountable to it. That same love will never leave you or forsake you. That same love promises to ever and always abide with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Abiding in the victorious love of God, that is the crucified and resurrected Christ, the coming judgment brings you no fear, not out of some synergistic, works righteous, entitlement kind of arrogance, false confidence, but solely out of the confidence of repentant faith in the all-atoning work of the person and the love of God Himself, Jesus Christ. I've already run out of water. Dearly beloved in Christ, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son to die for you and for your sins, as well as for all the sins of the entire world. It is finished in Christ and because of Christ, as Christ is now fully and perfectly beloved by the Father, so also are you, even though you are still in this world. Bearing your crosses as you slog through this dark veil of tears and sorrow. Let me give my blood pressure a chance to go down. I pray that the gospel truth of God's unmerited, unconditional love for you gives you comfort and peace and blessed confidence so that you are able to bear your crosses without fear and doubt. Everything that is disagreeable in your life isn't God going, well, now I don't love you. No matter how bad things may seem, God is the one who is faithful and just. God is the one who forgives you in Christ and because of Christ. And I pray that you never doubt this or fear that it isn't true. I also pray that this gospel truth of God's love for you in Christ means something to you. I pray that it produces the good fruits of love, love that loves God by actually striving to be with Him where He's at, where He calls you to be. Love that doesn't offer up empty lip service or goes through the motions, but a love that actually strives to show forth and tell of the love of God that He has for you and all people in Christ. A love that loves God, actually loving your neighbor, your brother, by loving all others in the same way that God loves you and forgives you. It's a whole lot of love. Godly love looks like that. It looks messy. It looks like neighbors that tick you off. It looks like brothers and sisters that tick you off. That what you need, they don't need your vengeance. They need your love. They need your understanding. They need actually the love and understanding that comes from God. Find somebody you're wrathful on this week and flip the script. Don't look for lightning against them. Don't be the lightning bolt that they're praying for so that they don't have to love you back. Pray to be the love of God that they might say, oh, now this person wants to love me. May this love of God not only be our telos, our goal and destination, but also our font and source as well. Our beginning, our end, and everything in between. May this love of God in Christ be our motivation, our joy, our confidence, and our peace now and into all eternity. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.